1, and we are continuing to look at the offices of Christ. And as you know, well, let's go ahead and read this passage, and then we'll go on from there. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. Now, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, giving you thank you for Jesus Christ, and thank you for the opportunity we have this evening of looking at your word and studying it together. And as we do so now, we pray that the things said and done will honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so we have been looking at the offices of Christ. We looked at the fact that he is God, the fact that he is a man. He was the Son of Man, which is a title in relationship to his leadership and kingship in the nation Israel, which we'll talk a little bit about more tonight. And then also he is born of man. He is fully human and fully God. Then we started looking at the three offices of Christ that we usually think about when you say, what are the offices of Christ? Well, he's a prophet, he's a priest, and he's a king. And those three offices kind of go together because they are the offices of the type of Christ, the shadow of Christ that we see in the Old Testament, which was Moses. Moses was a prophet in Israel. He prophesied to the nation, gave them God's word, gave them God's law. He was a priest to that nation. He interceded on their behalf before God, and then he served as a king to that nation. He, before King Saul and then King David and the lines of kings in David's descendants, he served as the de facto king, if you will, to that nation. He was the political leader and ruler in that nation, made decisions regarding civil affairs and all that kind of stuff. So Moses served as prophet, priest, and king, as a type of Christ who serves as the prophet, priest, and king of Israel. So we've looked at Jesus Christ as the prophet, we've looked at him as the priest, and tonight we're going to look at him as Paul calls him here in verse 17, the king. Now, the word king and kingdom in your Bible, the words translated that way, have to do with someone that is sovereign in power and dominion. And his kingdom is that over which he has sovereignty, power, and dominion. So a king is a sovereign. That is, they are in charge. They are sovereign. They have dominion over a certain area. They exercise power in a certain area. And the area where they do that is kingdom. So a king always is reigning in a kingdom. If you go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 10 is the first time that the term is used. Genesis chapter 10 and verse 8. So very early on, we read about kings and, of course, their kingdom that goes with them. Genesis 10 and verse 8. And Cush, begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asshur, and builded Nineveh, and the city Rehoboth, and Calah. And reason between Nineveh and Calah, the same is a great city. So in that passage, we see the first use of the word kingdom in verse 10. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And so that passage talks to us about the establishment of a kingdom, and the kingdom there is the kingdom of Nimrod. So Nimrod has this kingdom that extends, and it gives you the dimensions and the area of it and all of that. But that's the first time you see the word kingdom. And obviously, you know, Nimrod is a mighty man in the earth. He's a mighty hunter, and he is the beginning of his kingdom. So there's an area over which he rules and an area over which he reigns. If you go over to chapter 14 of Genesis, that term kingdom, it's used, kings and kingdom, is used both of Gentile rule and for the nation Israel. In Genesis chapter 14 and verse 1, it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chidleomer, the king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. These were joined together in the Vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. So there's a whole list of kings. All these are Gentile kings. These are not descendants of Abraham. They're not Jewish kings. They're not Hebrew kings. They're not any relation to Abraham. They're other kings of Gentile nations. If you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and over to 2 Chronicles, you see the term used in connection to the nation Israel. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse number 11. 2 Chronicles 1, 11. Oops. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 11. My pages are sticking together tonight. 2 Chronicles 1 and verse 11. And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet has asked long life, but has asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. So there in 2 Chronicles, Solomon is referred to as the king of Israel. And of course, Saul was a king in Israel, and David was a king in Israel. But here Solomon is referred to as a king in Israel. So Israel had their kings, the Gentile nations had their kings, and it's just a reference to someone in authority and someone that rules and is sovereign in a specific area, in a kingdom. Now, we're going to look at that term. When you talk about Jesus Christ being the king, we're going to look at three different ways that he's a king. So if I can find a marker that works here. Generally, when people talk about Jesus Christ being the king, they're talking about his role in the nation Israel. The wise men came, and what's the question that the wise men asked when they came? Where is he that's born king of the Jews? So generally, and churches will talk about Jesus Christ being their coming king. And that's generally using that in the context of the nation Israel. He's actually referred to as a king in different ways in Scripture. He is, first and foremost, he's the king of all creation. So if you think of a king and a kingdom as an area where you have sovereignty, that is, an area where you rule, an area where you reign, is there anywhere in the universe that God is not in, that God does not rule and reign? Ultimately, I mean, I understand there's, and we're going to get into that in a minute here. There's Satan is the prince and power of the air, but overall, if you go to Colossians chapter 1, let's go to the Colossians 1. Of course, in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven. And in fact, before you go to Colossians, go back to Genesis again. Go back to Genesis, chapter 1, chapter 14, I'm sorry. Genesis chapter 14, where we just were a few minutes ago. And in Genesis chapter 14, he is identified, God is, as the possessor of heaven and earth. So we know that, where's the verse I want here? I'll get it in a minute, maybe. I'm sorry? That's it. Yes. Thank you. 14:19. So Abraham, Genesis 14:19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. So God is said to be the Most High God. And that title, as we've seen many times, involves him being the possessor of heaven and earth. So if you possess something, then you have authority in that area. So God is the possessor of heaven and earth, the creator of heaven and earth. The Father created all things by Jesus Christ. If you go over to Colossians, where we were headed there before. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, you'll see that the creative power that exists in God is given to the Son. Colossians 1 and verse number 15, speaking of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by him and for him. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. So if Jesus Christ, and this passage is specifically about not just the creation of the visible universe, the heaven and the earth and the stars and the planets and all of that, but it's about the creation of thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. All were created by him and for him. So if you created the thrones and the dominions and the powers, then ultimately, who is in charge of those thrones and dominions and powers? You are. That's right. So if you create a dominion, you say, you have dominion here. Well, who's really in charge of that? The one that gave the dominion. If you create a power and say, you have power here in this area, who's really in charge of that? You are. So when this passage talks about Jesus Christ creating thrones and dominions and principalities and powers, by extension, it's saying he's the one that's in charge. He is the possessor of heaven and earth because of the creator of heaven and earth. And when he created heaven and earth, he not only created heaven and earth, but he created the thrones and the dominions and the powers that exist in heaven and earth. Go back to the book of Ephesians for a moment. Ephesians chapter 1. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 21, or verse 20. Speaking of Christ, which he, the Father, wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He set him above all principality and power and dominion and every name that is named. So is there any creature in the universe, saved or lost, principality, powers, human beings, that's not under the dominion of Jesus Christ? There's not. He has dominion over all of it. So, and one that has dominion, that's what a king is, one that has dominion. He has dominion over evil as well as over good. Go back to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 9. Romans 6, 9. Romans chapter 6 and verse 9. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So who has dominion over death? Jesus Christ has dominion over death. If you go back to the book of Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. So he has dominion over things that are good and things that are bad. Revelation 20 and verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Who casts him into the lake of fire? Who, by whose authority is he cast into the lake of fire? By the authority of Christ. He has dominion over Satan to the point where he can cast him into the lake of fire. In chapter 19, he exercises that dominion. Chapter 19, look at verse 6. And I heard as it were a voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And then down in verse 16, and hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that role of King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that role that he has as being over all and omnipotent, that is his role as King of creation. And No one can question that. No one can take his dominion away. No one can question his authority. It's his dominion. It's his might. He's the creator of heaven and earth, possessor of heaven and earth, but more importantly, the creator of the thrones and the dominions and the principalities and the powers in heaven and earth. So that if he created those dominions and he created those thrones and he created that power, then he ultimately is over that power. So in one sense, he's the king of creation, and you can call him that. Paul says, you know, calls him the king, and he is king over all creation, saved and lost. Without question, it's his dominion. It's his universe. He created it. But then there's something that Paul talks about, and let's go back to Romans chapter 14. And not just Paul, but we're going to look at it especially from the perspective of Paul. In Romans chapter 14, in verse 17, Paul says this, Romans 14, verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Now, when he talks about the kingdom of God there, is that all creation? That's not. That's the redeemed part of creation, for lack of a better term. That's those that are belong to God through Jesus Christ. So the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Paul's talking there about believers. Over to 2 Thessalonians. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians. Let's go there first. 1 Corinthians, that's kind of on the way there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abuse themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So when Paul says there that some people shall not inherit the kingdom of God, that and neither thieves nor covetous nor and all those things he lists shall inherit the kingdom of God, so does the kingdom of God include everybody, everything, like creation? It doesn't. He's king over, and we'll just use, it's kind of a generic term, he's king over the redeemed. He's king over those that are his. And of course, this passage about not inheriting the kingdom of God, we should always look at Galatians along with that, because it's where Paul, I think, sort of explains what he means by that, because in Galatians chapter 5, he says something very similar to what he said in 1 Corinthians. That is, in verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." This is Galatians 5:19. "Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So there again, there's a certain group of people that will inherit the kingdom of God, and a certain group of people that will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's different than being a part of creation. That's being a part of God's redeemed creation. And that's whether you're in the nation Israel or whether you're in the church, the body of Christ, you're a part of the kingdom of God. Now, we're going to look at a special relationship for Israel here in a minute, but in general terms, if you belong to God, if you're redeemed, then you're a part of his kingdom. This passage makes clear, because he talks about they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And it's always important to go back to chapter 4 and see what he has said in chapter 4 about us. Verse 6, "Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." You are an heir of God through Christ. So if you are an heir to the Queen of England, then whose kingdom are you in? You're in her kingdom. You're in the kingdom of the Queen of England. You're in the Queendom of England, all right? So you are in the one that reigns and rules, the monarch. You are in that kingdom. And here in Galatians, he's saying, you are made an heir of God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, you have an inheritance. You are an heir. And his point over in chapter 5 is that they that do all these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I've already told you, you will inherit the kingdom of God. You do have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Therefore, should you do these things? No. Good. I'm glad you got that one right. No, you shouldn't do these things because you have an inheritance in the kingdom of God, and people in the kingdom of God don't do this kind of stuff. This is the kind of stuff that people that have no inheritance in the kingdom, that's the kind of stuff they do. But you have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. And we've used the illustration many times. It's, you know, you're a part of, in England, you're a part of the royal family, and there are things the royal family just doesn't do. And if you're a part of the royal family, this is the way that you conduct yourself. And that's what Paul's saying. You have an inheritance in Christ. You're a part of the kingdom of God. Therefore, you should live like who you are in Christ. Over to Ephesians chapter 5, over just another book, Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger or unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. There again, the kingdom of Christ and of God. And there are people that don't have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You do have an inheritance, so you should not act like the people that don't have an inheritance. Colossians chapter 1, just back a book. Colossians 1, I'm sorry, ahead. I said back, ahead. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, were you a part? Was Jesus Christ king over the creation of which you're a part? Yes. But he translated you from darkness, that fallen creation, into the kingdom of his dear Son, the redeemed. So he's the king up here. It's sort of like, well, let's get one more passage and we'll go back. Go to 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and he says the same kind of thing here. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. These people are suffering because they're part of the kingdom of God. They've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so it's sort of like when Paul says, Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men. But then what's he add? Especially of those that believe. He says, God is above all and through all and in what? You all. So there's a sense in all of these things, Jesus Christ being the Savior, God being above all and over all, because he's the king of creation and he's over all creation and he has rule and power and authority over all creation. And he can at the snap of his fingers do anything he wants to do. He is absolute authority. But then there is the kingdom of his dear Son. There is the kingdom of those that are redeemed from out of the darkness of fallen creation and redeemed into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So he's the king over everything, but he's specifically the king, the kingdom of his dear Son. That's what we're translated into at the moment of our salvation. But then there's yet another way. Go back to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, and this is when God begins to deal with the nation Israel. And so he's the king of creation, he's the king of all the redeemed, and finally, he's the king of Israel. Of that name. Is that spelled right? Yeah, that's spelled right. I don't, you know, some, you write a word and you're close to it, and you're like, oh, I don't think that's right. But you know. So Exodus 19 and verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak to the children of Israel. So that nation that God is building with Israel, what is that nation going to be? A kingdom of priests. So that's different. We are redeemed, and we're in the kingdom of His dear Son, but we are not, as members of the body of Christ, we are not, number one, a nation, and number two, we're not priests of God and of Christ. So we are not a kingdom of priests. That's a special designation that the nation Israel has. They will serve as priests to go out and get the Gentiles and bring them to the Father, and that's a national commission for that nation. Go over to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And of course, 2 Samuel, we see the promise made about that king that's to come. So Israel is a kingdom. They have a king. Moses serves as sort of their first king. Then they ask God for a king. He gives them Saul as a king. Of course, Saul kind of crashes and burns. And now we're going to start with David. And David's going to be the kingly line. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 16. And thine, this is Nathan speaking to David, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. And so God makes a specific promise to David that he is going to be the king, that he is going to be the king of Israel, and his seed will continue to be the king of Israel. Go over to Luke chapter 1. We're going to come back to the Old Testament here also in a minute. But for right now, go over to Luke chapter 1 because you see the fulfillment of that in Luke chapter 1 as the promise of Christ coming into the world is fulfilled. So 2 Samuel chapter 7, thy throne shall be established forever. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So he will give to them the throne of his father David. His father David was promised back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He'll rule over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there'll be no end. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, that prophecy about Christ, you know, of the increase of his government and of peace shall never end. He'll just increase on, and his kingdom will never end. Go back to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And Daniel 2 is a prophecy, another prophecy about that. I guess we could have actually looked at it on our way through to get to Luke. But Daniel chapter 2, verse number 44. And of course, what you're reading about in Daniel 2 is the vision that Nebuchadnezzar saw, you know, the head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the belly of brass, the legs of iron, the feet of iron and clay. And then in verse 44, in the days of these kings, that's the kings represented by the 10 toes of the image. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. So the God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom. So the God that created heaven and earth and redeemed people out of that creation is going to set up a kingdom here on the earth, which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break to pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever. So Daniel has just gone through this list of kings. If you go back to verse 36, this is the dream. And we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king, before King Nebuchadnezzar. Thou, O King, are a King of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. So Nebuchadnezzar is listed as a King of kings. It's the first time in Scripture that a human being is given that title, King of kings. Nebuchadnezzar is a king over other kings, just like who else is going to be a king over other kings? Jesus Christ is. So Nebuchadnezzar is a type of the Antichrist in that he's king over kings. The true Christ is going to come and be king over other kings. But Nebuchadnezzar, those kings have given thee kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And look at verse 38. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Verse 38, wheresoever the children of men dwell. So what do you know about where this kingdom is? It's on the earth, because it's where the children of men dwell. This first kingdom, the creation, it's heaven and earth. He's possessor of heaven and earth, creator of heaven and earth. This kingdom, the redeemed, is all those that are redeemed in earth, in heaven, wherever your eternal dwelling place is, it's all that are redeemed. But there is this kingdom in Daniel that's referred to as being on this earth. Over in verse 45 again, for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known unto the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. So there's going to be a stone cut out of the mountain without hands, which of course is Christ. That stone's going to smite the image, the world kingdoms represented by Nebuchadnezzar and those that come after him. That those kingdoms are going to come crashing down, and that stone will grow and become a great kingdom that will fill the whole earth. So that's the kingdom led by Israel with Christ at the head. And if you go to Matthew chapter 10, that's the message, that's the gospel, if you will, that's being preached and proclaimed during the earthly ministry of Christ. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5. Matthew 10 and verse 5. As he sends his apostles forth, Matthew 10, 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That kingdom that will be established, the kingdom of heaven established in the earth. That's why they prayed back in chapter 6, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. It's called the kingdom of heaven, but it's coming to the earth. Over in Luke chapter 9, interestingly enough, in the Gospels, the term kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God is used pretty much interchangeably, because it's a reference all to Israel's part in that kingdom. It's going to be established in the earth. Luke chapter 9, verse 1, and he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God in Matthew. He sent them to preach the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the kingdom of God come down to the earth to rule and reign over Israel. Go back to Matthew for a moment, to chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And when we read of the sheep nations and the goat nations being brought before the Lord, again you see him, for instance, in verse 14 there, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. He's always giving illustrations of what the kingdom of heaven is like. And when you get down to verse 34, then shall the king say unto them in his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So when the judgment between the sheep nations and the goat nations and the sheep nations, he says, come. The king says unto them, the king over Israel says to them, you enter in to this kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And of course, verse 35, I was hungered and he gave me meat, thirsty, he gave me drink, stranger, he took me in, naked and he clothed me, sick and he visited me, I was in prison, he came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty, gave thee drink? When saw that we a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. These my brethren, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, you've done it unto me. It's the establishment of a literal, visible, physical, earthly, Davidic kingdom. Now, that earthly kingdom is a part of the kingdom of God. It's part of God's redeemed people, but it's specific to the establishment of a kingdom here on the earth. It's specific to Jesus Christ coming in the seed of David. He's the son of man. He's the son of David. He's descended from the kingly line of Israel and has the right to rule and reign. It's the kingdom, if you go over to Acts chapter 1, it's the kingdom that they were expecting as we go to the book of Acts and as the apostles preach in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to who? Israel. It's that kingdom that's going to be restored to Israel. It's that kingdom that's established on the earth. If you go over to Revelation chapter 20, you see, of course, the fulfillment of that kingdom being established. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 6. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him. Who reigns? Who reigns? Christ reigns, right. The king reigns. Just generic terms. The king is the one that reigns. The king is the one that has authority. The Jews that are resurrected have part in his resurrection, and they are priests of God and of Christ. What was the promise back in Exodus 19 that we started with? You shall be to me a kingdom of priests. Kingdom is the word. A kingdom of priests. Here they become that kingdom of priests. And in Revelation 22, that continues, there shall be no more. Revelation 22 and verse 3, it extends to the New Jerusalem. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. The rivers will flow out from that New Jerusalem, and his servants will serve him, and they will be that kingdom of priests on out into eternity. The nation Israel. If you look at the nation there in verse 21 of chapter 21, and 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one of a pearl. The street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. So it has 12 gates. Back up in verse 19, the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And if you read, there are 12 foundations. There are 12 gates. They go out in verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. So if the kings bring their glory and honor into it, then the person who's the king there, what is he then? King of kings. Just like Nebuchadnezzar was at the beginning, but there's going to be a stone cut out without hands, smite that image, and take over that kingdom that exists in the earth, in the habitation of men. So he's the king of Israel. So all these ways. So you get in this big debate sometimes. should we refer, members of the church, the body of Christ, should we refer to Jesus Christ as our King? Well, the way most people use that term, not really. Because most people, when they talk about him being the coming King, they're talking about that relationship to Israel when he comes to establish his kingdom on the earth. And when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Or, well, we don't, but when believers, lots of believers pray that, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So most of them are talking about this kingdom established with Israel. So in that sense, it's really not proper for us to refer to him as our King, as the King of Israel. But he is. We are a part of his creation. And he is the creator of heaven and earth, the possessor of heaven and earth, and the King of heaven and earth. He reigns in heaven and earth. He is that we are in his kingdom. He has redeemed us, and we are in the kingdom of God. So in that sense, he's our King. But this unique relationship to Israel as the seed of David, sitting on a throne of his father David, ruling in the land that God promised to Abraham, that's a unique role. And the term king in and of itself is most often used about this role. This is more talks about the kingdom, which obviously if there's a kingdom, there has to be a king. But the term king and the title king most often is used about this relationship with Israel. But he is king of the created universe. He's king of his redeemed people. And then he's king over the nation Israel as the seed of David in the land that God gave to Abraham. So yes, he's a king in many different ways. So does anybody have a question about that? About those because that one can get a little bit, you know, the typical believer talking about Jesus Christ being our, you know, my grandfather was a Christian Missionary Alliance pastor, and they have this little thing they say about Christ, Savior, Sealer, Sanctifier, Savior, Healer, Sanctifier, Coming King. That's their, so he's our Savior. There used to be even more really big into healing, Savior, Healer, Sanctifier. They believed early, still do some, but early on, a second work of grace that after you got saved and you got sanctified and you didn't sin anymore, and then coming King. So those are the four roles. He's the Savior, he's the Healer, he's the Sanctifier, he's the coming King. And that, when you say the coming King, then it's definitely about this. Are we in his, these first two kingdoms, are we in them right now? Yeah, we're in them right now. He doesn't have to come anywhere. We don't have to go anywhere. We're in those right now. We are a part of the creation, and we are a part of the kingdom of God. This role as coming King has to do with the fact that he's coming to the earth to rule and reign in the land that God gave Abraham over his people as a descendant of David. So that term coming King always is referring to this, to the nation Israel and the establishment of the kingdom on the earth.
So you remember in Hebrews 1, where he says, thy throne, O God, is forever a scepter of righteousness. Would you say that that's kind of like the kingdom of the redeemed, or is that the kingdom specifically? I know it's written to Hebrews.
Yeah.
Yeah,
see, I I know it talks about his scepter of righteousness as the scepter of his kingdom, but I almost take that as, because he's talking there about creation, and I almost take that as he's saying to Jesus Christ, you are the King of creation. Thy throne, O God, is forever, because verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So, and then down in verse 8, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever. So, why is his throne forever? Because he made the worlds. They're his. I think that whole passage is talking about the authority of Christ in creation. So, to me.
15, and what is it, 16, and on his vesture and on his thigh, a name written, Kingdom, Kingdom, Lord of Lords, and it's all in caps. What's the significance? Because that's to make it stand out, or what?
I think it's a, what's the word I'm looking for? It's a, what's the word? It's a, an emphasis. It's an emphasis that he is coming to take his role as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to, because he's going out, if you look in verse 19 of that same chapter, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So the whole scene here is that all the kings of the earth are coming out to do battle against him, and he comes with this vesture that says, I am the King of Kings. Don't even think about it. Don't even think about it. And, of course, they think about it, and they get wiped out. So I just think it's to emphasize who he is. And, yeah. Anything else? Okay. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Our God and Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word tonight. We thank you that he is the King of heaven and earth, and he's we've been translated into his kingdom as his king. And we thank you that he is coming one day again to establish that kingdom on this earth, and in the day of the Lord will set it right all that is wrong. And we thank you for that, and it's his name that we pray. Amen. All right.